Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Well, tonight we're going to be back in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in verse 6 tonight. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. We have been taking a verse-by-verse look or passage-by-passage look at the Sermon on the Mount. Tonight we're going to continue that. We are going to think about being hungry and thirsty tonight. As a matter of fact, we're going to see where the Bible teaches us that the hungry are actually happy people. Now, we're going to get into that and really explain that statement as a title. But by the time we leave tonight, you're going to see where having a genuine hunger and a genuine thirst for God is something that will make you very happy and give you a joy that is unspeakable and without words in your life. So join me in the book of Matthew as we go to chapter 5 and verse 6. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." This particular beatitude, it speaks of a strong desire. As a matter of fact, it is the definition of a desire. It is a desire that has a pursuit and a passion that forces it into the soul. It has to do with ambition. We can say that verse 6 of Matthew chapter 5 is an ambition. It is an ambition of the right kind. Its object is to honor, obey, and glorify God. So, by partaking of righteousness, by learning about righteousness, and by having a desire for righteousness in our heart, we have an ambition to satisfy and glorify God. It's a holy ambition. Now, it is a contrast. Anytime we think of something as being holy or righteous, it's a contrast to the ambitions of men. You and I, it doesn't matter how godly we want to think of ourselves. It doesn't matter how much of a Christian we are. We have our own lusts. Each one of us do. And I'm not talking about an immoral lust necessarily. But I'm talking about we have a desire to accomplish our own personal goals, and we have a desire to satisfy our own individual egos. That's what the Bible calls lust. Whether it is sexually immoral, whether it is lust of money, lust of power, lust of influence, it doesn't matter. It is something that speaks to an ambition. It speaks to an ambition of our own personal goals or our own personal egos. To give you an example of this, think about Lucifer. Lucifer basked in the splendor and in the radiance of God's glory. As a matter of fact, the name Lucifer actually means star of the morning, or more literally, the bright one. He wasn't satisfied, though. Lucifer wasn't satisfied living in God's glory. He wasn't satisfied having the influence with God that he had. Lucifer said, "I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High." Those are found in Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Did you notice something common about every one of those statements? Lucifer said, "I will." Selfish ambition always has those two words with it, "I will." Now, Lucifer had an agenda with his. He was malicious. He sought to destroy God and destroy God's people. Not every time do we have a malicious agenda with our desires. But if we're not careful, what we wind up getting ourselves into is we find ourselves subtly drawn into an I will situation, where we're thinking about what we want, we're thinking about what we desire, we're thinking about what our outcome is, our personal outcome, and even though we don't intend to go there, we wind up drawn into it, and we wind up being a victim of a selfish ambition. Nebuchadnezzar was another example of this. Nebuchadnezzar ruled the greatest empire on the face of the earth in his day. Yet Nebuchadnezzar lusted after the praise of men, just as Lucifer lusted after power. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be the one who was always getting the pat on the back. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to be the one that was always having the red carpet rolled out for him, and there were always the introductions and the accolades to him. Nebuchadnezzar was all about wanting it to be about him. What he had built, the city that he had built, everything that had been built that he had had his hand in was all about him. And then we have one more as an example. We have the rich farmer in Jesus' parable. You remember the story. The farmer had such a great yield that he didn't have enough barns to store all of the food that he had harvested. So what did he do? Did he give it to the poor? No. Did he give it to those around his fellow farmers who didn't do as well? No. He said, I will make me a larger barn. I will reap in my blessings. I will reap in what I have grown with my hands, with the abundance of my crop, and I will have an easy life. I will eat, I will drink, and I will be merry. And God said to him, "You fool, tonight your soul is required of you. And now what will you do with everything that has been prepared?" So the man who lays up treasures for himself is not rich unto God. Lucifer hungered for power. Nebuchadnezzar hungered for praise. And the rich fool hungered for pleasure. You see, it was all about them. The ambition they had was all about them. The hunger they had, the thirst they had, it was all about what they wanted, what they needed. But Jesus declares in our parable, everybody who hungers ought to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that is the Spirit. The Spirit-prompted desire that leads a person to salvation and keeps that person faithful. Now think about that. If we hunger for righteousness, that hunger brings us to the Lord. And that hunger brings us to salvation. And if we maintain that hunger, and if we maintain that thought, and if we maintain that desire in our heart, it not only takes us from salvation, it takes us into sanctification as we are growing in our walk with God. The American Declaration of Independence tells us that citizens have a right to the pursuit of happiness. The founding fathers didn't presume that there was any type of a guarantee for that. The reason they didn't assume that or put any presumption in it, they knew that a government could not guarantee happiness. They knew that only God could guarantee happiness. And they knew that that guarantee of happiness came only through Jesus Christ. It came only through the hunger and a thirst for the righteousness that comes into a person's heart and into a person's life. Jesus again says that the way to happiness, the way to being truly blessed, is the way of spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. So tonight I want you to see, first of all, the necessity for a spiritual hunger. It is necessary for each one of us, for every child of God, It doesn't matter what congregation you sit in. It doesn't matter if you're Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Assembly of God. It doesn't matter if you're Catholic. It makes no difference. If you are a child of God tonight, it is important that you have a spiritual hunger. What does it represent? Well, let's think about what hunger and thirst represents. A physical hunger and thirst represents a need for things of survival, a need for things to build the body and maintain the body. This bottle of water, it isn't much here in America. As a matter of fact, you can go and buy 2 cases of 24 of them for $5, and I mean a dollar a piece at the most if you buy an individual bottle. But do you realize what this would be worth tonight if you were in the Sahara Desert or if you were in the desert southwest in Arizona? You were 100 miles away from the nearest convenience store. All you saw was dry, arid, parched land. What would you give? What would this bottle of water be worth? What would your desire be to have it? The same goes with food. Needless to say, there isn't anyone in America, even the poorest of the poor, who know what it is like to actually have to go hungry. Now, I'm not talking about political spins on things. There are people who don't have 3 square meals a day, and that's sad. There are children in this county who don't get 3 meals a day, and that's sad. But to say that they go and have a hunger, as we're talking about tonight, is an understatement. You see, the food for hunger and the water for thirst has a desire that comes with it. Those who want it, and every one of us have been to that point. We've been to the point, that point where we'll be out on a trip and we'll be thirsty and we'll be miles and miles away from the store. And it seems like that's when we get the thirstiest. Or we're ready for something to eat. Maybe not a meal, but maybe a snack. And there's nowhere to get it. And that's when we get the hungriest. Those are the desires that I'm talking about tonight. But there's also a desire that comes with a spiritual hunger. Have you ever been spiritually hungry? Have you ever been to the point in your walk with God and your work with God where you literally couldn't stand to be out of God's Word? I'm going to make a statement tonight, and it's going to be true. It's a truthful statement. I don't mean to be harsh and mean and cruel. We live in a society and we live in a nation today where, needless to say, there probably isn't a house in this county that doesn't have multiple copies of the Bible in it. And they're sitting on a shelf covered in dust. Because nobody has a spiritual hunger for the Word of God today. We understand how important it is to open our Bible and read it. We understand how important it is to hear the words of the Lord and how they speak to us. But do we really have a hunger? How often do you go and not even think about your Bible? That's something that I'm not poking, I'm not prodding tonight. I'm not trying to poke the bear, if you will. But I'm trying to ask a question that every one of us needs to ask inside of our own life. For me personally, how long has it been since I really desired and really hungered for God's Word? we look around and we see our country in the shape that it is in. It's in a spiritual mess. Sin abounds everywhere. People are happy in their sin. People are celebrating their sin tonight. And the church sees it, and the church just wags its head in frustration and belief. But the church doesn't have a hunger for God's Word to get into it, and a thirst for God's Word to get into it, to be prayerfully engaged in asking God to intervene. Now granted, God's not going to drag people anywhere. And you can't bring someone to salvation that refuses and hardens their heart and stiffens their neck. But as God's people, we can hunger for His Word, and we can cling to His righteousness, and we can want His presence in our life, and we can fall upon our face, and we can ask God to bless and God to move among ourselves and in our lives. And you know what? If I'm asking God to move in my life, and I'm asking Him to revive me and give me a hunger and a desire for His righteousness, and you're asking God for the same thing, and God starts moving in our individual lives, it's going to show up in a revival in our homes, and that revival in our homes is going to show up as a revival in our churches, and that revival in our churches is going to show up as a revival in our communities, and it's going to explode, and it's going to be more active than the poison ivy I've got dealing with in my arms tonight. And bless God, that's active right now. I can tell you that. God can be just as active. He can be moving just as hard. He needs to be. We need to be in a desire for Him tonight. John MacArthur says something that's really interesting, and I've got it highlighted. I want to share it with you. Men are prone to take good things that God has given, such as possessions and health and freedom and opportunities and knowledge, and spend them on their pleasure. Power, popularity, fame, and every other form of self-satisfaction. But unlike the prodigal, the people who take the blessings of God and waste them on their own self-satisfaction are often content to stay in the far country. To stay away from God. To stay away from His blessings. Often today, we take the blessings that God provides in America and we spend them and we burn them up on our own self-satisfactions, and we know they lead us into sin and they lead us into a desperate desert away from God. And yet we're happy to stay there. We're happy to stay in the pig pen of life today, wallowing in it without taking the opportunity to repent and come back to the Father who gave us those to begin with. It's not about apologizing to a preacher or to a person or to a denomination. It's about repenting to God. It's about repenting to Him. Well, next we have a meaning of the spiritual hunger. What does it mean to have a spiritual hunger tonight? And as I've said, we've not faced life-threatening hunger or thirst. But I do want to share a story with you. I want to share a story with you that goes back to World War I. During the liberation of Palestine, a combined force of the British, the Australian, and the New Zealands, they were closely pursuing and chasing the Turks as they retreated from the desert. The Allied troops, they moved northward past Beersheba. They began to outdistance the water-carrying caravan that was behind them, the camel train as it were. When the water ran out, their mouths got dry. Their heads ached. They became dizzy and faint. Their eyes became bloodshot. Their lips were swelled. Their lips even turned purple. Migraines become commonplace. They knew that if they did not make the wells of Sharia by nightfall, thousands of them would die. Hundreds had already died. Literally, they were fighting for their lives. Now, they managed to drive the Turks from the wells of Sharia, and they took over those wells. Water was distributed from stone cisterns. The more able-bodied, they were required to stand at attention and wait for the wounded and those who took the guard duty to drink first. But the fact is, they all got water. It's said that one of the officers who presented a report is quoted as saying, "I believe that we all learned our first real Bible lesson on the march from Beersheba to Sharia. If such were our thirst for God, for righteousness, and for His will in our lives, a consuming, all-embracing, preoccupying desire, how rich in the fruit of the Spirit would we be?" These soldiers in World War I, they knew their Bible. They knew it well. And they fought with a faith that God had their back. When we have this kind of hunger in our life, it means that whatever the obstacle we face in life, we're going to face it with a faith that can't be shattered, a faith that can't be hurt, a faith that can only be strengthened, a faith that will touch our inner being, a faith that will do everything and anything to see that we're drawn closer to God. It will be a faith that will go into God and God first. Nothing else will matter. Nothing in my personal life will matter. Nothing in the individual Christian's personal life will matter. It will be about God. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, not after selfishness, not after self-centeredness, not after solving problems that we may not be able to solve on our own." Do you realize that sometimes God gives us problems to solve that He knows we can't solve on our own? Just so He will have us come to Him. And yet often we struggle and we struggle and we struggle trying to solve those problems that only He has an answer for. And we won't come to Him in faith. We won't come to Him and we won't take Him at His word. We won't believe that as God gives an empty oil vessel as He did with Elijah and the widow woman. Elijah showed up and he found the widow woman at the gate. She was looking for sticks. She was going to make a cake of bread. She told Elijah, "I'm going to make this cake of bread for me and my son, and we're going to eat it and we're going to die because this is all the food that we have. This will be our last meal, Elijah." And Elijah was sent there by God, and God told Elijah to look for this woman. He told her, he said, "Bring your sticks, bring your son, and come with me." They went back to her place, to her house. Elijah said, "You make up your bread. But first, you make me a cake." Now think about that. Think about that. Now, when we think about the widow and her son, I want you to realize this. In Hebrew, a widow is not necessarily an elderly woman whose husband had died. In the Hebrew, a widow is a divorced woman who had been abandoned by her husband too. So this woman could have been a young woman. We know she had a son. She had been scourged by the community because the community wasn't going to help take care of her. Otherwise, she would not be scrounging to make one last meal for her and her son. It doesn't mean that she had committed some sin, but what it means is the community itself, because of the culture of the day, they had shunned them. And they were willing to let this woman and this child starve to death. But Elijah comes, and then Elijah says, okay, you do what you're going to do. You go ahead and you cook your bread, but first make me a cake. Now that's kind of bold. But that's what God told Elijah to tell her. How much faith do you think it took for that woman to do that? How much faith do you think it took for her to believe this stranger? She had never met Elijah. She did not know Elijah from any other stranger. How much faith did it take for her to let him come home with her where she was going to cook the bread? Yet there she stood with him, and he said, first make me a cake. And he did, or she did. And Elijah ate that cake, and then he looked at her and he gave her the word of God. They said, as long as you will follow the instructions of God, the barrel of the meal will never run dry, and the barrel of the oil will never run dry. There will always be enough meal for one more bread of cake or cake. There will always be enough oil to mix it with. There will always be enough of everything if you will keep and follow your, put your faith in God and follow the Word of God in all things. Well, why can't we come back here to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 and be hungered and thirsting for righteousness, because Jesus says we will be blessed if the widow woman can find the faith to trust God? Why can't we find the faith to trust Him in the things that we're faced with today? We have plenty of these stories in God's Word. Plenty of them. What does it measure? What does it look like in our life? This is what it looks like. What happened with the widow woman and her child and Elijah is an example. What happens many times over with Moses in the Old Testament is an example. What happens inside of people's lives daily is an example. Plenty of people, plenty of pastors and preachers and writers of the past, like John Darby, he wrote this, "To be hungry is not enough. I must be really starving to know what is in God's heart toward me." I fear tonight we have gotten so wrapped up in short little cliche type answers that come over Facebook and social media. Little cute one-liners that are thrown around by preachers in pulpits that all they want is an amen and a hallelujah and to move on to the next amen and hallelujah. We've gotten so used to living off of that, and we've gotten so used to feeding people that stuff that we've forgotten what it's like to have a desire and a hunger to be starving for God. And we often find ourselves starving to death because we're happy taking a crumb here and there, and we don't know what it is like to be truly filled. We don't know what it is like to be blessed of God because we're happy settling for something else. So now there comes an object to spiritual hunger. As with the other Beatitudes, there's a goal. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness has a goal. And that goal is twofold tonight. It is a goal for the unbeliever, and it is a goal for the believer. For the unbeliever, it is salvation. Salvation. You see, For the unbeliever, poverty of the spirit sees sin. When we realize how poor we are spiritually, that's when we see our sinfulness. We don't see our neighbor's sinfulness. We don't see the church down the road's sinfulness. We don't see our co-workers' sinfulness. We see our own sinfulness. We see how far short we really come from the glory of God. But you see, there's an answer to that. It's called salvation. It's called coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking forgiveness of that sin that's in our life that we've been made aware of. Now you say you've already been saved. I've already found that. I've already been there. Well, we have a problem. Christians have a problem of going back and reverting back into that. We have a problem of realizing that our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and it will never be removed. It will never be taken out. It will never be thrown away. God will not remove it. But we do have a tendency of falling back into sin. We have a tendency of trespassing. We have a tendency of failing God in our life and in our walk with Him. And yes, we can say all day long, well, we know we're going to do that. And there is truth in that. We do know we're going to do it, but it isn't an excuse. It isn't a license that gives us a liberty or a free will just to say, well, I think I'm just going to step out of God's will a little bit today because this over here is going to, this looks like so much fun. This looks like they're having so much fun over here, and you know, I really want to just be associated with it. I'm not going to get involved in anything. I'm not going to do anything, but I'm just going to go over here in life, and I'm going to enjoy myself, and I'm going to have a good time, and I'm not going to talk about Jesus or let Jesus be an influence in anything. I'm just going to enjoy this time with these people over here. And we have successfully convinced ourselves in our awkward theology that that's not sin. It is. It is sin. Because you see, just as the goal of righteousness that we should be hungering after for the unbeliever is salvation, it is sanctification for the believer. You and I have a daily responsibility, if you will. Actually, let me back up. If we hunger and thirst for righteousness, as Jesus asked us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, we have a daily desire to be closer to God. We have a daily desire to be closer to Him than we were yesterday. We have a daily desire to be closer to God than we were last week. We have a desire right now to be closer to God than we were this morning. That is the hunger, that is the thirst that Jesus is talking about. That is the meaning of it in the life of the Christian, and it is the meaning of it in the life of the lost, the unsaved, that they can find Jesus Christ, and those that are saved can grow closer to Jesus Christ. And the influence that's in our lives from that close walk and that close growth and the desire that we have is what brings the others to Jesus. I hear often people say, boy, I wish people saw Jesus in me well enough where they would want it in Him. They can. They can. Jesus is not holding Himself back in anything. If people don't see Jesus in us, it's our fault. We've got no one to blame but ourselves because Jesus isn't moving. He's not gone anywhere. If anybody's moved away and moved away from that walk where we're not as close as we should be, it's us. Jesus' divine pronouncement is that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be given total satisfaction. The giving of satisfaction is God's work. It's nothing that we attain. It's not something that we work for. It's not a goal that we find. They shall be satisfied. They shall be filled. Are you really certain tonight that you're as close with God as you want to be or that you should be? Do you hunger and thirst for the righteousness that Christ has? For that spiritual hunger, that spiritual thirst. A few marks of a hungry and a thirsty Christian tonight. First of all, a hungry Christian and a thirsty Christian is going to be dissatisfied with their self. They're going to be dissatisfied with their self because they're going to see exactly how far away from God they are and how close they need to be and what's coming up short in their life. Second, a hungry and a thirsty Christian tonight is going to have freedom from dependence on external things. The world is not going to have a dependence. You're not going to be dependent on the world. You're not going to be dependent on your 401k. You're not going to be dependent on your investment packages. You're not going to be dependent on all of the material things that are so enticing to the world tonight. You're not going to be dependent on those. The spiritually hungry and the spiritually thirsty tonight are going to be depending on God. Now that doesn't mean they're not going to be responsible for being stewards of their home and stewards of their churches, but it means that those things are not going to have an influence in their life that's going to pull them away from God. Third, a hungry and a thirsty Christian tonight is going to have a craving for the Word of God. You can't be hungry and not go to the kitchen. In just a little while, we're going to dismiss. And we're all going to go home. And probably in just a matter of a few short minutes of being there, we're going to get comfortable and we're going to go to the kitchen. Because we're going to turn the television on or we're going to pick up a book or we're going to do something and it's going to hit us that, well, you know, I think I'd like to have a little something to munch on. And we're going to be hungry and we're going to go to the kitchen and there's nothing wrong with it. That's just the way we are. But you're not going to be able to get that food and those snacks and those things like that unless you do go to where it's kept. You're not going to be able to satisfy the spiritual hunger and the spiritual thirst that you're desiring in your life unless you go to where it is kept, and that's God's Word. That's your Bible. Also, the hungry and the thirsty Christian has pleasantness of the things of God. There's a peace. Jesus says, blessed, happy, content. There's a peace that comes with knowing that you're fulfilling that righteousness. That you're fulfilling and you're meeting what God wants in your life. You may not be there. You'll never be there this side of eternity. Don't think that you'll ever be totally sanctified this side of eternity. It won't happen. But you can constantly be growing and learning and gleaning and working and doing things that's important in your life from God's perspective. And in that, you will have a peace and a contentment that will be satisfying. And the final mark tonight of true spiritual hunger is when our hunger and our thirst are genuine. They make no conditions. They will seek and they will accept God's righteousness in whatever way He chooses to provide it. And they're going to obey His commands no matter how demanding they may be. You're going to be willing to be sold out for Christ. You're going to be willing to be His servant. You're going to be willing to go talk to whomever He needs you to talk to. You're going to be willing to take the jobs of the serving of Christ and whatever those may be and how uncomfortable they may be or how unqualified you may feel like you are. I'm thankful and I appreciate and I am blessed to be a preacher, a teacher, and a pastor tonight. But I didn't want this job. I didn't set out to be in this position. You've heard my testimony before. I had plans of being an engineer. And God said, no, I want you to do something else. And it's easy to think about that and say, well, you know, that's all well and good for him. God prepared him for it. Whatever God has in your life, God's going to prepare you for. Are you prepared to submit to it? Are you prepared to give yourself over to it tonight? You see, the spiritually hungry, they don't ask for Christ and economic success or financial success. It's not Jesus and more money. It's not Jesus and personal satisfaction. It's not Jesus and popularity with the world. It's not Jesus or anything else. Those people who are spiritually hungry and spiritually thirsty tonight, they want Jesus and nothing else. Because nothing else will do. Nothing else will do except Jesus.